You guys can keep going. That's great. I can't turn down the fellowship in the church. That's exactly how it's supposed to be. That's good. It's great. Well, good morning to all of you. It's wonderful to see you this morning. You've come to a wonderful place to worship here with us and to just be with the body of believers. It is fall, and thank God. But I'm going to be driving to go get fall. I'm driving to Montana. After church today, we're driving to Montana, so that's going to be real fall for us, but we shall see how it goes. Pray for us, because we have two kids and a two-month-old in the car, and we'll probably make a stop somewhere to sleep. I mean, we'd love to make it one trip up, but that's probably not realistic, so pray for us. Yes. This time of year is my favorite time of the year, and one of the things that I do typically is I get kind of in self-reflective mode as we get towards the transition of the new year, kind of think of where we've come from, where do I want to go, and I think about even coming here. You know, it's already been 7 years since we've come back to Nuevo. Back in August was kind of the seven-year marker, and the time that has just flown by, the marker of time, though, is your kids, right? So Christian's 7 years old, and he's already almost up to my shoulder this last week. I know. The doctor told us this last week at his checkup that he's probably going to be well over 6 feet tall, which I'm just 6'1", pushing 6'1". So the thought of my son towering over me is one that's like, whoa, crazy. And time is flying by as I watch him grow. And we think about those moments when we came here and he was just a little infant. He was a little baby. He was a newborn. He was just this little thing. I could hold him one hand. I could throw him up in the air and like toss him around and catch him, right? He was just so small. So we were reminded of God's providence, God's goodness to us, and just the story of even coming here, right? When we got the call to come here, we were looking for homes. We were coming from Orange County. We'd lived in Orange County, and we were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and it's obviously in the center of things, but very expensive to live. So it's like, it's not going to make sense to commute in. Nuevo people are never going to accept an OC pastor anyway, so I better find some place closer to the church. And so we had a friend of the family, a real estate agent, kind of help us look for homes and the places where we could find first-time buyer homes for young families. We ended up in Menifee, and gosh, we must have looked at over 100 homes, you know, and there was nothing that was fitting, nothing in our price range. It was like, what are we going to do? And then finally, somebody came to us and said, you know, there's this home that's going, it's in foreclosure, it's going to go up for auction, and so you guys should bid on it. And sure enough, it was a Sunday afternoon. Jolene was there. I headed over after church, and here she was bidding on this house that we'd never seen. And we won it. So we won this house, and it was in Nuevo Ranch, right? AKA East Paris, as I call it. Just kidding. And we checked the house, and it was, when we got there, like, no kidding. This is amazing. God provided. He wanted us to be right in here, and he gave us this land. And going from this transition of being an apartment dweller to actually owning a piece of property and having your own spot, it was like, it was this new lesson of life for us, right? And you have experienced the same thing as well. It was like this clean slate for us. You know, the yard hadn't been worked on yet. It was in foreclosure. The front yard was still in disarray. And the backyard was just all dirt. And so, you know, one of the things that we started doing was making it our own, tilling the land, putting our own sweat and work into it to bear fruit, to make it the way that we wanted to. And we discovered, Jolene discovered, my wife, this very fun channel that was always on all the time, called HGTV. You've heard of it? Yeah. And I was like, can we change it to the cooking channel, though? But HGTV, all these DIY projects, you know, so we're learning all kinds of stuff, and stuff that I never learned before, but now had to know. And so it was fun to just learn about how to make, you know, a yard yours by planting and learning how to garden, you know, learning how to orient things. I got out there and I tilled that soil with my own hands. I mean, I had to buy a jackhammer, actually, to get some of the ground moving because it was so rock hard. It was so hard, but I softened it, and we planted. And if you look at my backyard now, look at it. I did a good, you like, that's a lake. Let's get the, that's a lake. We took this photo of Jinx Lake. It's up Angeles Oaks. This is the time of year where it starts to change and the brown colors start to come in up there. But that's not my backyard. But my yard, I'm still very proud of. When I look out there, I think of the work that went into it, and that God provides. And as you work and labor, you see the benefits of that work. He makes the plants to grow. Yesterday, as I was looking in the Press Enterprise, there was an article in the Life section that was geared towards the UC Gardener program. There was somebody answering questions, and somebody asked this question. They wrote into the paper, they said, "I have this tree, and it was grown as a house plant. It did really well for several years, and I fed and watered it regularly, but for the past year or so, it's made no new growth, and old leaves are beginning to drop. It has been in the same location, receiving the same care, and in the same pot all this time. Are these plants short-lived, and has its time come? Is it ready to die?" So the gardener responds, saying, "These plants can live and grow well for many years." Although she goes into, she's a scientist, she goes into like nitrogen and all that, what you got to do to the soil. Long story short, her response to this question is, if the pot has grown to its capacity, you probably have to take it out and start pruning the roots. And if there's dead leaves on that, you got to cut that off too. You got to prune the roots and make it nice and loose in there again, and then put it back in a bigger pot so it has room to grow, so it'll continue to grow. Today's lesson is about growth, and we've been talking about spiritual growth for the past few weeks. And one of the highlighting features of spiritual growth that we're seeing in the scripture is a metaphor of gardening. It's a metaphor of a tree. And this morning we're going to look at John chapter 15, which you can turn to, and it's a really powerful passage that gives us this snapshot of growth and the kind of growth that God is going to build in our lives based on God's way. So let's look at what that is. John 15, verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So this is obviously a growing, gardening kind of metaphor. And this is a really substantial metaphor. And when you think about it, it's important to understand what it means to be a gardener and to grow things. In ancient Israel, landscaping was not the point of gardening. So you have to transfer yourself back there a little bit and think, unlike us, where we landscape like I did in my yard for its aesthetic beauty, not everybody had the luxury of doing that. You know, they didn't make gardens to go enjoy and barbecue in their backyards. What they did do was grow and use the land that they had in order to provide sustenance for themselves. So using this metaphor of the tree or a metaphor of a plant is important. For them, they would have seen the connection to the actual spiritual life, that sustenance is necessary, and that the point of growing something is to obtain fruit from it. So in the same way, the spiritual life also must be something that is bearing fruit. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, what we talk about in terms of following Jesus Christ, and the fruit that God wants to develop in our lives as we walk by the Spirit. That's what Jesus is alluding to here, and he's giving us a little bit of a different approach now of how walking in following him causes us to abide in him and to grow. A healthy tree is desirable. Nobody wants to plant something and have it die. I love Home Depot, because if you buy something and it dies, you can take it back and get a refund and try again. So we've tried that a few times on one plant. And, you know, there's a couple of plants in our yard where it's like, okay, forget it. Nothing's growing in that land. In fact, if I showed you a picture of a tree that I had in my front yard, there's a hole. I need to fill the hole and put grass there. Nothing has grown there, right? It just didn't happen. We want healthy plants. We're not going to just let dead things live in the soil that we have, right? And the same is true to the spiritual life. Is God is interested in developing fruit in your life, fruit that's pleasing him. That's the point. As you walk with the Spirit, he wants you to be healthy. And as you bear this fruit, he's going to be about making sure that you are bearing the right fruit. So he prunes and he does things to develop that. The ground should be fertile. We should have adequate nutrients in our lives. You know, the adequate nutrients of God's presence in our lives. Fruit is pleasing. And when you think about what fruit does just most practically, especially in the mind of an ancient Israelite, is fruit brings me sustenance. I plant trees to bear fruit because I need to eat. Not to landscape. I've got some trees in my backyard right now that are citrus, and right now they're landscape because they're not throwing me any fruit. It's like two more seasons and you're out of here, right? Back to Home Depot with you. God wants us to develop fruit. And this passage is sometimes uncomfortable for us to read because it seems like God's throwing what's not fruitful in our lives into the fire. And it's like he's done with us. But in fact, what we're seeing here is it's a way for him to stimulate further growth in us. He's not entirely throwing us away, but rather still working with us to develop the fruit that is pleasing to him. And he does so for the rest of our lives. So as we think about this metaphor of the tree, it is one that also applies to Israel itself. And when we think of the vine, particularly here in John 15, it is one that Israel would have associated with. If you read in the Old Testament, one of the pictures of Israel is displayed as a vineyard. There's a song in Isaiah chapter 5. Here's a couple verses from it. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." So this picture is God giving Israel this land, and he's their God. They are his people, and it's pictured as a vineyard. And there's so much potential in this vineyard. It's a beautiful place, right? We live sort of close to wine country, as I guess being close to Temecula, a sort of wine-growing region. And if you've been down there, it's beautiful. You can see the rolling hills of the lines that go on for miles of these grapes. And when there's fruit on them, they just fill up, right? It's fun to go in the season, not in the winter when it's all pruned back. But when you can see it, it's lush. It's like it's a paradise. And Israel, as God's people, it's like, this is my beautiful people. I am planting them like a vineyard. And so they saw themselves in this way. The vineyard actually becomes a symbol of the nation of Israel. So much so that if you look at some of their coins, you could see depictions of a vine on the back of their coins. It's almost in the same way that we have our own national symbols. You think of the bald eagle, and think about that majestic bald eagle and what it represents. It symbolizes freedom, power, right? Liberty, justice, and the ability as we soar to do whatever we want that is good and brings contentment with our freedom, right? Their symbol was the vineyard. And we also have this depiction. There's the Midrash, which is this ancient rabbinical writing that talks about all of the structures of Judaism. And in the Midrash, there are all these descriptions of their rituals and the temple. And there's a section in there, this is so fascinating, where it describes the entrance to the temple, the place of worship where all the Jews would come in Jesus' day to worship God. And it says that there was this golden vine that stood around the entrance of the temple, and it was trained over these posts, and it went up high. And whoever came to give an offering to worship God, they would come and they'd bring a leaf, or they'd bring fruit, or they bring a cluster or a berry of something as an offering, and the priests would take whatever it was, and the picture up here sort of depicts it. There's a priest on the right, you can't really see it, but he's got a ladder. And he would take your fruit, and he would climb up, and he would hang that fruit on this vine, so that everybody who walks in to worship God as they're going to this place, the temple where he is, you see the fruit of Israel in the vine as you enter the doors. It's just a fantastic display of offering and sacrifice and really them being the fruit of God, this golden vine. So as you think of these images, now you want to place in context what Jesus is saying and why he's calling upon this analogy of growing and of the vine again. John is a fantastic book because it gives us really intimate snapshots into who Jesus Christ is. And if you recall, some of the famous sayings of Jesus in there have to do with the statement, I am. There, in fact, are seven sayings in John's gospel where Jesus says, I am. Right? And if you think I am, you obviously think all the way back to the Old Testament with Moses, when Moses says, who are you to God? And God says, I am. Right? It was this identity marker, the name of God. I am. I just am. Right? Jesus is associating himself with the divine, that he is God. And he says, I am, all throughout John. He says it in statements like, I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Or, I am the light of the world. Right? And here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. So for the nation of Israel, thinking about their own symbol, thinking of themselves as the vine, Jesus is the one saying, I am the true vine. If you remember our Isaiah passage, you see this potential for this beautiful vineyard and it being able to produce this fruit. There's a wine vat ready to press it, ready to for enjoyment, ready for the fullness of this vineyard to come to fruition. And what happens? It produces wild grapes. The grapes were not ripe. They were wild. Israel was wild. They were not obeying God's commands. They were idolaters. They were loving other things above God. They were sinning. They weren't honoring all the provisions of God. They were doing their own thing. They were wild. And so what happens if you continue to read through Isaiah 5 is that God sort of allows judgment to come to them. And the vineyard, this place that's supposed to be so beautiful, becomes destroyed. The song of the vineyard in Isaiah 5 takes almost like a tome to it. It becomes a dirge. It becomes this funeral song. It becomes desperate. And if you fast forward to Psalm 80, and you read Psalm 80, you also have the vineyard there and the vineyard being destroyed, and the nation is saying, save us. We don't know how to fix this. We want to be gorgeous and beautiful, but we're being ravaged by our enemies. God allowed the nation, as you follow their history, to fall. They didn't stay preserved in Israel. Their neighbors came in and basically took over and displaced them from the land. They were scattered all throughout the world. So the vineyard was pillaged, was destroyed. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. It is, he is the one that truly fulfills the will of God. And he is the Messiah. He is the one who can save because he is the one who's connected to the Father. So he wants his audience to hear that. I am the true vine. And so as he moves from that, he talks about who we are. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. So you must be connected to me. And he uses this command in the command. It's an imperative. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. So while most of us, this is already a radical shift of thinking, and it's one that we still need to have repeated in our mind, this lesson I'm about to share with you, because sometimes we forget it. But sometimes as we devote ourselves to God, we think about it in terms of just doing good works. We want to come and we want to hang our fruit on the golden vine before God and stand back and say, I bore a good fruit to God and feel good about myself. But Jesus isn't saying to do that. The first thing he says here is he is the vine. It is a passive command. It is, abide in me. Well, what does that mean, to abide in Jesus? Well, literally speaking, the word abide just simply means to stay or to remain or to wait. Wait in Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. This is essentially a depiction of passivity, where you remain connected. You allow yourself to be remaining connected to Jesus who's discipling you. This is a picture of commitment. This is a picture of loyalty. This is a picture of endurance. This is something that's long-lasting. This, abiding, is something that's about patience. It's something that goes on for good, forever. That's what we are to do, is to abide. So if you think about this in terms of relationships, what it means to abide, we all have elements of this that you've experienced in your lives, every single one of us. You think of friendships. What make friendships work are when you abide in them. When you remain, when you stay, when you wait with your friends, there's an expectation that's built on your friendship, and there's a flow of those expectations, and you stay in that. I think an even more powerful demonstration of this is marriage. So Facebook was asking me this week, when did you get engaged? I was looking in the About Me section, and it'll ask you questions. Did you know that? When did you meet Jolene Meyer Flores, it asked me. It's like, hold on now. It's been a while. Let me think. 2000. That's when I met Jolene. And we got engaged in 2003. Oh my gosh. That's 14 years? No. Almost 14 years that I've known her, but 11 years since we were engaged. Right? And one of the things that we determined to do as we were getting into marriage, and some wise counsel that was given to us by people in the church, said, it's all about conflict resolution. You're going to have disagreements, and your success in your marriage is going to be based on how you resolve conflict. So one of the boundary markers for us that we determined we would never do, we'd never cross, is we would never say the D word. Not Danny. Or Danny boy. She can say that. But divorce. We don't use that to joke with. We don't ever say it. We just don't want that to be a thought. And it goes with this premise of abiding, that we recognize that there's going to be challenges. There's going to be conflicts that arise. Life, with all of its fun, glory, also has things that are tough and things that strain you, things that put your values to test and your identity to test. And so we'll never drop the D word, right? Because it's about abiding. This brings loyalty, this brings trust, commitment, and a long-term bond and connection, right? So we don't do that. I think of abiding when I think of parenting. My own boys. Now, I have two boys and now a little girl, and it's hard. It's challenging. You know, seven and below, there's three of them. They outnumber us now, and it's like, oh boy. And, you know, every now and then the thought might come across your mind like, well, you know, adoption's kind of a good idea, right? No. They're ours, and I'm committed to them. I don't just dump them on someone else. I abide with them through all of their things, and I love them. And I'm going to give them what they need from me. I'm going to abide with them. I love them. Don't just cut them off. So when we talk about Jesus here now, back in John 15, saying, what should you do? As I'm the true vine, wait with me. Stay with me. What he's saying is, love me. Abide with me. Be bonded with me. And conversely, as you move on from this meaning of waiting or remaining, abide also has this notion of the nearness of God. When you're abiding with Jesus, it means that God is also imminently involved with your life. So that though there may be challenge, God doesn't promise us that we're going to have just warm fuzzies for the rest of our lives when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But through the challenges of our life, he is with us. He doesn't leave us. You are bound in him. You are a branch. He won't leave you, right? And so there's this long suffering that goes with that as well. God is with us. So we think about waiting. We think about the nearness of God. And this all happens because Jesus Christ is the one who is the true vine. So what's the fruit then? So this is kind of the point of it all. What's the fruit of abiding in Christ? And there's three things. The first one I've already mentioned, as we abide in Christ, what God is interested in looking for from us is love. Right? The fruit of being connected to the true vine is that you love Christ. You love him. And we're talking about Jesus, who is God, but he's man. He's not just some idea or theory that we talk about in Sunday school, but he's a man. He's somebody who lived life, and he lived a particular way. When you think about Jesus Christ, think about what he did. He came to the earth, and he wasn't like, okay, I'm here, the king's arrived, you guys, give me some attention, serve me, where's my servants, bring my car, you know, let me have the fine meals and all these things. He didn't do that. He came and he served. He gave his entire life as a pouring out to what God wanted. He was always about other people and serving them, all because God is the most important. So if you think about that man and the influence of this man and his leadership, that's what we're loving. We're loving the essence of Jesus Christ and all that he is, sent from God to serve. How can we not love someone like that? When you think about people who are selfless, you love them. You know, they're not burdensome to you. There are certain people, when they call your house and you have caller ID, you're like, you know what, I'm supposed to be somewhere else right now, I'll leave. I didn't see that. I didn't see their calling. There's other people when they, don't pretend like you don't do that. There's other people when they call, you look forward to it. You rush for the phone. I have a good friend from college who I haven't spoken with in a while. And, you know, he called me the other day. And, you know, it was good to hear from him. It was not burdensome. You want to be around people who are selfless, who are confident, and who love you too. And that's what Jesus was and is. He loves God, he loves others, and as we abide in him, the fruit of that, as you experience that, as you are remaining in him, is you love him. How can you not love this Jesus? He's not an idea or a theory, he's real. And this is the one that we love. That's the first fruit that God is pruning in your life, in our lives. He's trying to make us love Christ. And this is the challenge. We've all experienced the fallout of sin, and we've experienced relationships that don't have dynamics of love, where we didn't get what we needed. We've all experienced relationships that have left us with some form of hurt or dysfunction, and as a result, we have this inability to trust. Maybe we were neglected or abused, or maybe somebody disappointed us. They weren't there for us, you know, and that left us feeling afraid. That fear then drives, and we become sort of cynical and untrusting that anyone else is going to be able to get into our lives that's worthy for us to actually reveal and have them hold our heart. What Jesus has done is demonstrated that he can hold our hearts, and he's trustworthy. Just after this passage, as it continues to read forward in John 15, it says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man would," what? "Lay down his life for his friends." So he's loving so much to serve others that he's loving to death. Right? So an evidence that we've actually loved like that is we could give our life away. And John will go on to say in his letter, he says in 1 John, that we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So if you don't love, you're actually abiding in death. You see the difference there? That's kind of an irony. Give your life away, then you have the fruit of love. But holding on to your life and not loving means that you're abiding in death anyway. So love like Jesus by pouring yourself out, by serving selflessly and sincerely caring about the interests of others. I try to do this more and more, especially as I'm growing older and I'm seeing, you know, just life through my children and the value of life and how important life is. I pray for them. I pray for you. I pray for you by name. You know, when I get up for church in the mornings, I think of particular people to pray for, and I pray for you. I think of maybe how I've interacted with some of you and how I can serve you. I want your interests to be something that God, that you sense God is concerned with. And I know as I do that, you'll do the same for someone else. That's the fruit that God is looking for us to abide in, is in that kind of love where we're thinking of others above ourselves. We're not being necessarily suspicious and cynical of others, not letting other people in. Even if someone slays us or treats us wrong, we still have Christ that doesn't let us down. So love others. The second fruit of abiding is that this love that I'm talking about leads to obedience. It causes us to do the things we probably wouldn't naturally do. Obedience causes us to love like him, and whatever that might look like, wherever he might have you go. Some people have asked us, why would you go back to Nuevo? And Steve oftentimes gets this question as well, and it's one that he and I bristle. They say, why are you in Nuevo? It's an isolated place. You know, what kind of influence could you have in a place that's rural? And when I read texts from some colleagues out there who are writing books on doing city ministry, that's where it's at, because that's where you have movements happening in this urban centers and even sometimes in suburban centers. And our response is, we're being obedient to God wherever he would put us, and to be influential, to help people see Jesus Christ, because if there's just one person who sees Jesus better through our lives, then it's worth it to be planted where he put us. We're being obedient. And whatever that looks like, God gets the glory. So it's not about the grandness of what region I could live in, Orange County or wherever. It's about, where does God want me to go? How does God want to use my time to glorify him? That is a question of obedience. So how might God be challenging you and us together to be obedient? It's loving like Christ, loving Christ. You naturally want to follow through with this obedience and know that even if it's a strain, even if obedience is tough, even if it pulls out your insecurities, that's where the pruning starts happening. The vine dresser starts to come out and God starts to prune your life. And then what happens is more fruit starts to grow. So trust, obedience, it leads us to this place of spiritual growth. And then finally, the fruit of growth, or the fruit of abiding, is that there's joy. There's joy. So as the fruit grows, as there's love, as there's obedience, there's joy. And I've heard this acronym. You've heard it too. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. But that's the fruit. And in our passage, at the very end, it says, your joy should be full. And this is how it is. It's when you love God first, when you see Jesus Christ, you love him. And then others, you serve others because you've been loved by him too. Then you love you. You're last on the list. And that order of priority brings joy to your life. So the fruit in your life brings joy. As I mentioned, you know, we live in a wine-growing region. And if you look at the point of those vineyards, it's to bring contentment and joy into people's lives, right? People from LA, San Diego, they drive there to experience that. Now, while it may have another side to it that may or may not be good, they're there to experience something that brings joy. And I know vintners will talk about, you know, when the elements were right in a certain year, they had good rain, they had good nutrients, and they pressed the fruit and it produced the best wine for that year. They'll say, remember that year? That was a good year. What they're saying is that was a year where the fruit was the best and it brought joy. And so the same is true, I think, as we look at the church, is that when these elements are here in this way, it brings out the fruit of joy in us. And, you know, well, I don't think we should say that was a good year. I think sometimes we can get stuck in the past and we live on future or past successes that God did in our church and in our midst, but that we could always say the church is something that brings joy to your life because you're experiencing Jesus Christ. And you're, though at times challenged, you're connected to the church and it develops you better. You grow. You become stronger. It brings joy. I think about this in terms of, when it comes to planting, in terms of coffee. My favorite coffee is Christmas blend. I can't wait. That's another reason why it's my favorite time of the year, because Starbucks Christmas blend comes out. It's their best roast, hands down. And every Christmas, I buy probably 3 pounds of it. I try to make Christmas last till Easter. You know, I just want to live on that. And I do remember 2005 or 2004, you know, the Christmas blend, opening it and smelling it, and just the feeling of the season. And I was a newlywed, and, you know, I was in New York, and the smell of that takes me back to just joy, right? So every year, I get that Christmas blend. Our engagement with the church and our engagement with God's people is supposed to have the same effect in us. It's not something burdensome. It brings joy to your life. This context does that. So God is looking to bring fruit in us as we abide in him. And we have to make sure that as we abide, we're not trying to hang our own fruit on the vine. Jesus is the true vine. And while there is the potential for humanity to do a lot of good in the world, you know, if you just look in the newspaper, you can see a lot of humanitarian aid happening globally all the time, and that's a good thing. You take, for example, the Ebola crisis that's happening in West Africa, and there's a response where people are burdened. They are moved to go help others in need in places and regions other than their own to perhaps give a better quality of life and eradicate this. Some of those organizations are faith-based. They're rooted and motivated by Jesus Christ. And Samaritan's Purse, whom we're going to partner with at Christmas time for Operation Christmas Child, is one of those that are there on the front lines. But there are others. And not to detract from any humanitarian aid, but if there's something that the church needs to be doing, it's making sure that we love Christ first, then love others. So that, sure, we can offer aid. We can do good things for others. But that the true fruit is not about doing something that makes me feel better about myself so I can hang it on that golden vine, stand back and say, I'm a good Christian. But instead, really, that it's something that gives God the glory. So at some point, we have to help people see that even though our bodies may fail and we may die from a disease, you must trust Jesus Christ as the one who defeats death. You know what one of the other I ams is? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So that is also our message of hope that brings fruit into people's lives, is the gospel, and also showing how serving others can help have a better standard and bring, you know, a quality to their lives. So Jesus, others, you, it's the fruit of the vine. We are his vineyard. He is the vine. Let's pray and thank God and ask him to help us abide and remain in him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be here in worship. Thank you for your word that is what helps us to be renewed and to think about how Jesus is involved with us. Lord, help us to remain faithful and to know that even in challenge, you are always near us. And even in doubting, that it's okay, you will help us with that as well. Help us to place you first, to not make the same mistakes that the nation of Israel did, but to say that you are the most important one. And may everything else that flows from our life be come from a place that's love like Christ. It's selfless. Help us to see others' interests above our own. And as a result, I think that you will be pleased with this fruit, and it will be a vineyard that brings joy to all. But it's all for your glory, not ours. In the great name of Christ we pray. Amen.